Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you have read the books written by C.S. Lewis entitled The Chronicles of Narnia? Seriously. I'm disappointed. They are great literary works. So I strongly encourage you to go out and buy them. You will be greatly edified by the topics that he addresses in his series of books entitled Chronicles of Narnia. Maybe, as I heard one person say, they had watched the movie adaptations. But either way, he uses a phrase that I really like, that you who have not read it have missed out for so long. And for those of you who have not read it, maybe you should stick your fingers in your ears so that you don't benefit from the glorious pronouncement that he indeed declares. Well, I'll include you anyway. He refers to his main characters as sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. In reality, that is what each of us are because we are descended from these two individuals whom God created in the Garden of Eden. But as we look out over this congregation, I want to assure you that you are also more than just that, sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. You're more than that through faith in Christ Jesus. And by virtue of God's miraculous salvific work in your baptism, He baptized you into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, thus making you sons and daughters of the King. Now, as we continue our celebration of the amazing events that unfolded that first day of the week following Jesus' crucifixion, we should remember the reason why Christians have gathered to worship specifically on Sundays. We gather Sunday mornings as a way of remembering and continuing our celebration of the glorious event, the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man. And when we gather, we should also remember the other people the Lord gathers in His very presence, whether they be in heaven or on earth. We should remember that it is He who gathers. It is He who gathers from a variety of nationalities, of personalities, interests, economic levels, and languages. But they are all gathered by the Lord around His means of grace. And here on earth, each Lord's Day, Christ gathers us into His presence to divinely serve us by His word and sacraments, serving and caring for those whom He has redeemed, not because of anything they will do or have done, but solely because of His grace and mercy. And those He gathers, He enables to faithfully confess that Christ Jesus died to atone for the sins of the world, and that He rose again from the grave and ascended into heaven and is interceding for the saints that He is redeemed by His blood. Now, they are referred to as children of God. And as such, they have been given a common confession of faith. The sons and daughters of the King have been drawn into His presence to hear His good news, which transcends all cultures. It's a word and news that transcends all languages and socioeconomic levels. It transcends geographic boundaries and personalities and educational backgrounds. You have been drawn into His presence to once again hear that He is risen, to sing hymns of praise that recount that the grave has gloriously lost its sting. So hear once again the good news announced in our gospel lesson, and rejoice, O sons and daughters of the King. In the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now do me a favor and open your hymns hymnals, to hymn number 470. I'm going to use this hymn as an outline for the sermon, and we'll refer to each of the stanzas throughout. But before we get into that, look at the bottom of the hymn. Look at the bottom right, and you see that this hymn was based upon St. Mark's account of the women going to the tomb and St. John's account of Jesus' post-resurrection appearance. Now, this hymn was originally written in Latin, and it's attributed to a Franciscan friar named Jean Tisserand, who died in Paris around 1494. It was later translated into English by John Mason Neal. And the first stanza is in the form of an announcement made by the one Holy Christian Apostolic Church. In other words, it's addressed to you. The psalm in substance is the glorious pronouncement that the scriptural prophecy regarding the Christ has been fulfilled. The Lord Jesus, who died and was buried, is alive. He has defeated death, and because He lives, you sons and daughters of the King, you too shall live. Just as the cold, dark grave couldn't hold Him, it will no longer be able to hold those who were His. So the first stanza. O sons and daughters of the King, whom heavenly hosts in glory sing, the day the grave has lost its sting, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. I don't know about you, but one of the first things I noticed about this particular hymn is it's filled with hallelujahs. Now, hallelujah literally means just praise to the Lord. A shout or song of praise recounting that the Lord reigns above all, above heaven and earth. Now, the liturgical Christian Church often marks the penitential season of Lent by observing the ancient and historic practice of omitting the singing of the Alleluias as we focus upon and remembering the suffering and death of the Redeemer. But we also remember something other than the suffering and death of the Redeemer. It actually precedes that. We remember our sins, because it was our sins that caused Him to suffer and die for us. Thus, as Easter morning unfolds, the Church, like the angels that first Easter morning, joyously pronounce that Christ is indeed risen, and the Church responds with a joyous Alleluia. Now, the second and third stanzas recount the events that unfold that glorious morning. The second stanza, that Easter morn, at break of day, the faithful woman went their way to seek the tomb where Jesus lay. Alleluia. 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 The third stanza, an angel clad in white they see, who sits and speaks unto thee, the Lord will go to Galilee. Alleluia. 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 Now, very early, while it was still dark, some women sorrowfully approached Jesus' tomb. They wanted to complete those tasks left undone the night of Jesus' crucifixion. They wanted to finish what was necessary for His body to be properly buried. So you can just picture their hearts filled with sorrow as they approach that tomb. And then they discover that the stone which had sealed the tomb has been moved away. And then they peek inside. And they discover an angel sitting there, and they are alarmed, as the text says. But the angel announces, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him?" St. Mark's account continues. "But go, tell His disciples and Peter He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him just as He told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Fellow redeemed, God-given faith alone grasps the Word and trusts it regardless of what one may feel or see or experience. You see, saving faith humbly accepts the Word's authority and believes its truth no matter what. The fourth stanza. That night the apostles met in fear. Among them came their master dear and said, "My peace be with you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now this is the evening of the resurrection that goes to our text. Some of the disciples have gathered together, but Thomas is not among them. Now we can glean from coupling these two texts together that Mary and the others fled from the tomb in terror, but they soon then experienced something miraculous. She certainly does. We know from other texts that the Lord Jesus then appears to her. And then she did finally bring the news to the disciples that she had seen and heard the Christ. That news then prompted, as we know from the other gospel accounts, that Peter and John ran to the tomb, but they too found it empty except for the burial cloths. But even with her eyewitness account, the disciples doubted the word of the Lord as they meet behind closed doors, locked out of fear of those who were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. And then our text. Suddenly, Jesus miraculously appears in the room. And just as the tomb couldn't hold him, neither could lock doors. But instead of chastising the disciples' lack of faith, Jesus bestows his everlasting peace upon them. Then he showed them his hands and his side, showing them the marks of his crucifixion. Now that, fellow redeemed, is the purest of gospel, the sweetest good news. Peace be upon you. Look at the nail prints in my hands and feet. Look at my side where the spear pierced me. These wounds of Jesus shout the good news that he is risen. The sting of death is removed. Salvation is completed. Forgiveness has come. So is it any wonder that the Apostle John was moved to write and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord? And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you as the Father has sent me, even so I send you." Well, join me in reading the next two stanzas, stanzas 5 and 6. When Thomas first the tidings heard that they had seen the risen Lord, he doubted the disciples' words, "Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. My pierced side, O Thomas, see, and look upon my hands, my feet, not faithless, but believing me. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia." Thomas neither believed the word of the Lord that had been spoken prior to his crucifixion, nor did he believe the word of the Lord that had been given to those who had witnessed the resurrected Christ. He doubted and said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will not believe." So a week after Jesus appeared to the other disciples, 8 days our text says, the group is gathered again, and this time Thomas is with them behind locked doors. And Jesus once again appears to them and says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." Again, pure gospel. Thomas feels the wounds that were inflicted for the sins of the world, for his sins of doubting. And Jesus exhorts, "Do believe." Let's read together the seventh stanza. No longer Thomas then denied. He saw the feet, the hands, the side. "You are my Lord and God," he cried. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. One of the Spirit-wrought actions of a Christian who has been restored or reassured of God's forgiveness and acceptance is that of confession. Much like St. Peter's confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," or the centurion who crucified Jesus when he confessed, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Thomas is moved to confess, "My Lord and my God, bless you." There are many ways in which to make a confession of faith. This morning we will make ours in the words of the Nicene Creed following the sermon. In it we confess our Lord and God, that is, we confess of who He is, in what He has done and what He will do. The Lord is not merely the Redeemer, not only my Redeemer, not only your Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. His word of hope and promise is not restricted to those who saw Jesus with their own eyes, but also for us, like you and me, who have not yet seen. And yet Jesus calls us blessed. This is what the hymnist was getting at when he wrote the 8th stanza. Let's speak it together. How blessed are they who have not seen, and yet whose faith has constant been. For they eternal life shall win. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Whether your journey this morning was one of less than a block, or after traveling for nearly an hour, whether your journey has been one that has been marked by the fervent, God-pleasing life within His church, or been marked with repeated stumbles into sin or doubting along the way, Jesus lived, taking your sins upon Himself, and died in your place. But He also rose on that most holy and glorious day for your sake and your salvation. Through His Word, the Lord has shown you by His holy wounds, if you will, so that you may believe and live. Let's speak together the 9th stanza. On this most holy day of days, be laud and jubilee and praise. To God your hearts and voices raise. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Our gospel lesson concludes by saying, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in His name. In an older version of this particular hymn, there's a 10th stanza. And we with Holy Church unite, as evermore is just and right, in glory to the King of Light. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.